hopefully. I'm thankful to be here with you this morning as we celebrate this season, Christmas, and these songs, beautiful music that have been written through the years to give praise to our Lord and praise to what he has done in coming into this world. And it's a privilege now to look to God's word and to expound from the pages of the Gospel of John. So open your Bibles to the 12th chapter of John. And the last verses to close this chapter. It's about the halfway point in the book, but in the ministry of Christ, it's at the end of his ministry. It's the last week called Passion Week, in which he will come to Jerusalem, he will preach and address the people, and then he will be arrested and crucified, buried, and then rise from the dead at the first day. So we really are in the final crunch hours of his ministry, and it will take up the rest of this gospel from chapter 13 onward. We will be on that night we call the Upper Room Discourse, the night in which he would join in the Last Supper with his disciples and teach them in this discourse these chapters ahead, and then we will walk through the time in which he will be arrested and crucified. And there's much deep meaning, significant meaning to those things that we will study and learn from. But as we come to this portion of Scripture, we're in what is called the last words to the public, general populace of Israel and to the nation, to Jerusalem. And John marks these for us in these last words. I'm going to read from verse 35, chapter 12, which we've already covered this portion, but it's important for us to see the context as we will be studying verse 44 to verse 50 to close this chapter. And it is a significant portion of words that we need to grasp and understand. Understand the core themes, the core issues at hand. And they are indeed core. They are the principle of Christ and the gospel. So verse 35 says, "So Jesus said to them, 'The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light.' When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, 'Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.' Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, 'Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. And I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." And you want to see these words here as a closing, conclusive, climactic statements the proclamation of warning, the proclamation of invite, the invitation, I am the light of the world, walk by this light. And one in which he presents himself once again as the themes that we've seen through the Gospel of John come out. He presents himself with this picture, this deity, this divinity that is the Son of God. And this is really the core issues of the message of this gospel. Now, unbelief is where the Israelite nation is at this point. And of course, we've seen that already up to these verses leading up to the last ones. We've seen how they do not believe despite what they've seen, despite what Jesus has taught them and what they've heard. There is a national unbelief, and there's a purpose for that. The purpose being, of course, by their unbelief would result in them rejecting their Messiah and putting their Messiah to death. And by that death, we then find redemption. We have the very gospel that is tied to the crucifixion of Christ, which by the genius of God and by the providence of God and using the evil of man to work out what is good for us and the salvation of many, here we have their rejection resulting in salvation for sinners. And it's an incredible story that is the gospel key. And it is the gospel elements that we see here. So as we're looking at their unbelief, and it is that unbelief that will lead then to their judgment. God pronounced that judgment. Jesus actually pronounced that judgment. He warned this nation as they rejected their Messiah, there would come this judgment from God. And that judgment would come a few decades later. Specifically, in their material political scheme, we have the nation of Israel settled in this land with Jerusalem as the key city. It would be coming under the judgment of God by sending the Roman Empire to them and wiping them out. Not completely annihilating them, but what we call the Jewish Wars. In the Jewish Wars, as Josephus the historian recorded, the Roman Emperor sending Titus the general and sending the armies to put out the rebellion of what would be the Jewish uprising. And this war would be about 4 years, 66 to 70, in which the city of Jerusalem would be burned to the ground, every stone thrown into and thrown asunder, and nothing would be left. And it would be much death, and there would be much of the Jews who would be alive, would be taken away and exiled again. And so this would be the judgment that God had pronounced upon them directly because of their unbelief in Christ that he's speaking about here. But there would be a greater judgment. That just foreshadowed actually a greater judgment upon the world. And that's what Jesus is speaking about here in this passage that we will look this morning. But the critical thing I want us to see here are these final words. The words of Christ matter significantly. The most important words ever spoken on this earth are the words of Jesus Christ, the words of God proclaimed into the world. In Psalm 119, I reflect on that chapter. It's a great chapter about the word of God, about the commandments of God. And these words from Psalm 119, verse 97, ring true to me and to the believer. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And those words reflect the heart of the one who believes in those words. The one who receives those words, that don't reject those words. But there is that side of humanity that has done just that. And in the nation of Israel at this particular time, what we find is the Lord bringing this warning, these final words in public view here, as it'll go private in chapter 13. is, what have you done with my words? What I want to call this sermon and this study is what Jesus said, the final words spoken. The end of this chapter really focuses on what Jesus said. To combine that with what Jesus had done, notice these two verses, verse 37. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. The objective is that they would believe in him as the Messiah. They would believe in him as the Son of God. They would believe that he is that one sent from heaven, God in the flesh, with the power of God, and these signs prove that. They give credibility to that claim. And he did many signs, and we already saw a number of those signs in this gospel, some of them most significant, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, the healing of a blind man who was born blind. Powerful signs that nobody, no human could do. This is divine. This is the power of God in him. He did these signs, and yet they still did not believe in him, which is the objective. And then in verse 47, we have this: if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come into the world to judge the world, but to save the world. And so we have the words now of Christ that are preached, proclaimed, recorded for us in God's holy word, both the signs and his words presented to the world, presented to them, and they heard that and they did not keep it. They did not receive it. Instead, they rejected his words. So those are the two parts that you want to think about here, about the gospel invitation, about what is on the line here for people. What he did, what he said. We talked about what he did in the previous verses. They did not believe despite the many signs. And now we're going to look at what he says here in verse 44 through 50, his words. And it is by these words where men will stand or fall. John has given us his message, really, in these verses, in a nutshell, the core ideas, the clarity of the gospel message. And you'll see that in a number of things that are drawn out here that are repeated, that are really reviewing what we've already seen through 12 chapters of the Gospel of John. So this is kind of a resume of sorts of the ministry of Jesus and his preaching and his miracles. As he comes to this point and he's preparing for the Passover and the Passover lamb, that he would be that Passover lamb slain on the cross for his people. As he's preparing for that, he gives a final word here and a final call and a final warning to the nation. He's chosen to feature what believing in Jesus is here, believing in his words and believing in his works. His works tell us who he is. His words tell us who he is. And ultimately, those two parts focus on one thing, believing in him. That is where salvation is. That, by the way, is true religion, believing in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, proven by what the Word of God has told us about him. Saving faith is in the person of Jesus, as opposed to formal religious systems. If you notice this about the New Testament, about Christianity, it's not presented as just another human religion, similar to the rest of the religions of the world. John's audience, as he's writing, would be very familiar with world religions. They're in-world religions. They're part of a system of whether it's Greco-Roman worship and the pantheon worship or barbarian worship or Judaism, for that matter, in some traditional ways. They're familiar with this, and he wants to present them not something that would be another, but something that would be different. There's this dualistic Mediterranean religion of the Greeks. They're familiar with the gods. They're familiar with temples and altars and animal sacrifices and prayers that are basically given to the worshipers and to the adherents to this particular religion. There are worship customs that they're familiar with. In whatever religion you want, you'll find these. There's traditions, there's sacred priesthoods, there's sacred books to read, there's superstition-type beliefs that they have. So every world religion can be packaged that way as a system that has some, if not all, of those type of elements. And what we find in the New Testament is not that presented to us as true religion. What sets the Christian religion apart from all those other systems is we're presented a person, Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, the Son of God, who did mighty works and who preached and proclaimed the truth. He was a man who spoke and taught, and it is written about him, his words and his doctrine is right here in the New Testament and in the Bible, and his works are right here. This is what's presented. It's not a blind trust in some ancient man of fame and superhuman abilities and wisdom. It's actually presented to us in words of the Bible, so you learn about him and know the details about him and know who it is that God is presenting to you, his words and his works. And what you do with that determines your eternal destiny. A person who spoke and did things, witnessed and testified by thousands, is now presented to us. So we can find ourselves right here in this passage. As the Israelites and the Jews here in the city of Jerusalem are under the bar of judgment at this point, what are you doing with my words? What are you doing with my works? So we have this. So we're not there to see Jesus physically. We are here with the Word of God presented to us. What do you do with it? In the previous passage, this section, we have the so many signs done before them. Now we get to focus on what he said. The unbelief of the nation will draw the judgment of God, both in the undeniable facts of his miracles that they did not believe in him regarding those miracles, and the authority of his words that he preached, revealing the truth of God from God, and they did not believe and receive those. Thus the judgment of God was on them. So let me just summarize a little bit here as we look at these verses 44 to 50. What did Jesus say? I mean, what are the core ideas? If you were to work through the four Gospels and think, what did Jesus actually say? What was his message? What was the doctrines that he taught? What was the ideas that he presented? What was this truth that he declared and proclaimed with great power and conviction? And you can go through parables, all sorts of teaching styles in which Jesus brought to the people and teaching them by parables and stories to help them understand the richness of doctrine and the richness of the kingdom and the gospel. We know about the golden rule he taught people. We know about the Beatitudes. We know that he taught the Sermon on the Mount, amongst other sermons, in which you find great, rich truths about righteousness and sin, and the narrow way and the broad way, those who hear him, those who disobey him. He taught about the kingdom. There's all sorts of things you can kind of gather together, but what we really want to see here is what John has done is get to the core ideas. And the Gospel of John does that. If you remember, throughout the Gospel of John and what's been taught, what we've learned, there's a message here about humanity and humanity's relationship to the Holy God. There's a message here that Jesus is proclaiming. And we'll see that highlighted here in this text. That humanity is in darkness. Humanity is not in light. Humanity is not in enlightenment, though there's the enlightenment era. That's not a real enlightenment that we're talking about here that Jesus brought. Humanity is in sin, in judgment, and facing that certain judgment from God. And thus Jesus was sent into the world to address that, not only proclaim it, but to save us from it. And thus humanity needs to be saved. Now, I've just laid out a doctrine of anthropology right there. We're in darkness. There's something about our nature, our understanding, our hearts, our condition that is in this blindness, in this darkness, in this wicked and evil condition. And we need to be saved from this. And there's a judgment that's coming because of that. So we have a doctrine about humanity. We also learn that a Savior of the world has been sent. And even the Samaritans got that. He's the Savior of the world. This is him. He's come to save, to deliver man from that judgment. And to receive that salvation in this gospel very clearly, from chapter to chapter, point by point, and then emphasize with great strength right here in this passage, and emphasis is you must believe in him. You must hear him. You must keep my words. You must come under him as Lord and as Messiah and follow him and hear his words and obey the commandment to believe and repent. So receiving that salvation comes by faith, not that religious system of the world and doing these things from an altar or priesthoods or superstitious beliefs or reading sacred books and kind of getting all the information and practicing the customs and traditions. That is not what's presented in this gospel. Instead, what is presented is Christ Jesus. Believe in him, and there is eternal life. And eternal life is then presented as a gift, given to those who believe and receive his words, not to those who have earned the right to gain and take that eternal life, but to those who believe and entrust themselves to Christ who gives it to them. This is the message this gospel presents. And the essence of how Jesus saves, how does he save a person who's in the darkness, who needs to come to the light of Christ and escape the judgment of God? Well, guess what? You don't need to guess. From chapter 13 onward is the answer to that. This is how he's going to do it. He's going to the cross. He's going to receive the judgment of God on our behalf from the cross. So it's a wonderful message of this gospel of John. And that really is very simple. There's much more depth and detail that we can speak more about. But I just want you to see this. There's this message. This is the message of the core ideas that Jesus teaches us. And now this passage is going to enlighten us more to that. Now, we read that text, 2 Corinthians 5. We are ministers of reconciliation. We preach Christ and him crucified. And we preach that because that's the message that people are to be reconciled to the world. So we take what we have here, and it's our duty and it's our privilege to bring that message to the world in words, vocalizing it, writing about it, preaching it, sharing it. And we bring that to the world so that they might hear and decide whether they're going to believe that or reject it. And that's where their destiny, judgment day, will be determined by that. So let's take a look at this text. His final verse of the chapter. See how Jesus summarizes his message here and what would be called his core ideas or his resume. And there's two elements to this I think we can highlight here. The dignity of Jesus and the certainty of a judgment. Those two elements are going to be highlighted in these verses. The dignity of Jesus, who he is, and a judgment day that is certain, that is coming. That is the message that Jesus is proclaiming to the people. These are the elements that every man will be measured by on what's called the day of judgment, or the last day that he speaks of here. So it becomes critical that we have clarity on these things. You need to know who he is, and you need to know this judgment and how we escape that judgment. And where do we get eternal life? That's the critical clarity issues that we want to bring to the table. Judgment day is not something that we should trifle with. It is an eternal destiny that is resting on these things. So, looking at verse 44, we begin this. And Jesus cried out and said, I want to just make note of this. We don't know when he said this. This is John bringing this in here as kind of a summation or kind of a core ideas of everything that the first 12 chapters have said. And we're not sure what part of these this week he was speaking like this, because we know here at verse 36, he said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. It's as if there's the final line, he's done speaking publicly. So somewhere around this time, he's speaking these words. And it fits in the end here. It fits with the tie-in to those last words, the light is among you, verse 35. A little while longer, walk in while you have the light. And he speaks again about, I am the light of the world. brought this light into this world. So, first thing we want to look at is the dignity of Jesus. When we assess what Jesus taught, what did he say? You note this, he spoke about himself, revealing who he was. And when I say dignity, I mean an idea of being the worthiness, to be esteemed, to be respected, that inherent nobility of Jesus, the worth of Jesus. So who is this one? And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, verse 44, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. That is another flag statement that says Jesus is no mere man. Jesus is the Son of God, and everything Jesus does, the Father does. And what Jesus does, he is fulfilling by commission from the Father who sent him. So there is a direct tie to him and the Father. This is a divinity statement. This is a deity affirmation that we've seen throughout this gospel. So we want to be careful to understand that. But then he begins to say this, I've been sent by him. In verse 45, whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I've come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Again, as I've said, core ideas. And it seems like he's saying this again and again and again. And there's a time in which it's time for him to move to the private sector. But publicly, he's making these statements. And I want you to see the repetitive theme here. Chapter 5, turn back to chapter 5. We'll come back to this chapter a number of times because he spoke it there in Jerusalem, and this would have been a few years previous. So it's nothing new here. They've heard this from him. Chapter 5 and verse 24, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, there it is, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. That verse right there, right back, review, restated, repackaged here, same theme, same warning, same clarion call right here at the end. I've been sent to rescue you from judgment. You will not come under judgment. You believe in me, you'll receive salvation. That's the basic message. Chapter 8, another text. Chapter 8, where he speaks about the light. Again, Jesus spoke to them, verse 12, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Okay, he comes back to this again and again and again. Here it is in this text, verse 46, I've come into the world as light. Okay, so themes are very critical, very important to nail these things home. So the dignity of Jesus, what is he saying about himself? First thing you want to note is his divine nature. He does not get ambiguous with this. He goes directly after this. Who am I? Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but him who sent me. Direct connection to him and the Father. So to believe in Jesus is believing in the Father. Seeing Jesus, and this is perception and understanding Jesus, you now understand and perceive the Father who sent me. So the Father who cannot be seen, no man has seen the Father, 1 Timothy 6, whom no one has ever seen or can see. In Christ we see the Father. That doesn't mean he is the Father. It just means the very nature of Jesus is that same nature of the Father. Same attributes, same power, same authority, deity. So he's affirming this divine nature, which tells us one thing. Him who sent me refers to his preexistence. We've mentioned that many times. For him to say, I have come from somewhere else, he's not talking about I came from Nazareth, and God sent me from Nazareth to Jerusalem. What he's saying is, I've been sent from heaven. Before Abraham was, I am. Wait a minute. You're saying that you were alive when Abraham was alive? And that is exactly what he's saying. It's an affirmation of his deity. I am is a statement of his deity, the I am, the Yahweh, the I am who I am, the name of God. And so we have Jesus saying this often, and it is divine nature, and this is critical now. So what Jesus said about himself is, of course, the core of what you must believe. Salvation requires that you get the right Jesus. and you get the truth about Jesus. If you got a wrong Jesus, you got a false Christ and thus a false gospel. And so who is he? The one sent from heaven, the one who preexisted this date, the one who came as a man in incarnation but was Son of God eternal. And here he is today preaching to these crowds. Sent from heaven. You see me, you see the Father. You hear me and believe me, you hear the words of God the Father. They are the same. They are the same. So this means that those who believe in Christ will enjoy this knowledge of the Father and Son equally. To believe in me is to believe in him. Now chapter 14, verse 23, one text that affirms that. Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and will make our home with him. There's this unity, there's a union here, the Father and the Son. You love me, the Father will love you. You keep my commandments, you're keeping his commandments. There is this unity here, and you can't miss that. You can't separate the two. So, divine nature, affirmed right here, the deity of Christ. To see him is to behold the one who is with the Father, the one whose brightness of his glory, the exact representation or express image of his very being, Hebrews 1:3. So what you see in the Son is what you see in the Father in nature. You cannot separate the two. You cannot separate the works of Jesus from the Father. Chapter 15, verse 24 is an example of that. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. My works, to hate me is to hate my Father. Chapter 5, back at that chapter 5 passage, verse 17, he says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. So the works, the miracles, are the works of the Father given to the Son, and he does these things. Cannot separate the two is the point. So his divine nature, that's been part of the message. And we've seen that already with all the I am statements. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the good shepherd. All those things tied together to this idea that Jesus is claiming the deity, claiming a title given to God the Father. And thus he is affirming these things. So the dignity of Jesus, the worth of Jesus, the esteem of Jesus needs to be understood here. That's been his message. Second part of this is his office as light. Verse 46, I've come into the world as light. I have come from heaven, sent by God the Father into the world, and I come as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Chapter 8 spoke about that. Here at chapter 12, verse 35 speaks about this. And so this is a repetitive theme. These are saving qualities we're talking about here. Coming as light. Light illuminates. He came into the world to illumine the world, which exists in spiritual darkness. That's the assumption here. I've come into the world that you may not remain in darkness. So he comes with this saving, this illuminating light of truth, light of holiness, the light of reality, understanding, and wisdom, like the sun coming up in the morning, and the darkness is overtaken by the light, and everything is exposed and seen for what it is, reality, truth. So he uses that element, that idea, that illustration, I am the light that has come into this world. The world existing in its fallen state, said to be in the domain of darkness, blinded in their sin, in the judgment of God, in the deception of sin, blinded by Satan, deceived by sin, like blind men walking towards a steep cliff and not seeing where they're going. This is the world. It remains in this capacity, and Jesus came into it to save it from the precipice they're about to crest and go over. I am the light, he says. That's his office. It's a saving statement. I'm the Savior. I'm the one that brings truth. I'm the one that brings that light for the pathway to heaven. I'm the one of the narrow gate and the narrow road that leads to eternal life. I have come. That's an emphatic statement, by the way, when he says this. I myself have come into the world as light. With great emphasis. If you believe in me, you'll no longer abide in the darkness. That's the message. It's the core idea. If you believe in me, you'll no longer abide in the darkness of sin, the darkness of evil, the darkness of wickedness, the darkness of God's condemnation, the darkness of Satan's rule. This is the domain of his darkness, the God of this world. The darkness of sin's lies and deceptions, the darkness of your own flesh. He comes as light that we no longer abide there or remain there. That's a favorite verb of John, by the way. He uses it often in his epistles, to abide, to remain, to dwell. This is now your condition. This is now your identity. This is now your standing. You abide in the light, no longer in the darkness. Now, this has been Jesus' common gospel cry throughout his ministry. Let me take you back to that famous text in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 16 through 21. We always quote and we know by heart verse 16. But that statement is set within the context, first of all, of becoming born again. People in the darkness need to be born again and come to life. And then, following this, he begins to speak about this light. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Here we go. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into this world. People love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. In other words, he's been born again. So we have this idea, the gospel cry, the light of the world. I've come so that they might believe and not remain in darkness. This is his office. And so we're looking at the person of Jesus and the message that Jesus proclaimed was himself, his office, his deity, his nature, that you can trust him. He is God in the flesh. He is the light of the world. He's the bread of life. He's the good shepherd, and on. All these things, he comes with these saving qualities and saving power so that we would be rescued from the darkness and brought into the light of life and become sons of light. Saw that in verse 36. In Jesus is light. His teaching is light. His word is light. His spirit gives illumination. We're taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual, 1 Corinthians 2. We walk in the narrow path, led by the path of the light of Christ that leads us directly to glory, to heaven. And that light is life, it's purity, it's truth, it's the light of forgiveness and reconciliation with the Father. No condemnation is there to be in the light of Christ. To believe is what the call is. You come to me in the light as those who believe in me. That's the charge. That's the message about himself that he brings to the world. Let me take you a second. Secondly, the certainty of judgment. There is that he presents himself. Then he turns in verse 47, and he begins to speak about his words as they correlate to the last day, judgment day. Watch this. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, But the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. There's authority there, credibility there in what he says. But notice this situation that a person has here. Jesus comes, he presents his words. What you do with that makes an eternal difference. He places his words on the table as the basis of all judgment, it seems, at this point. And the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's referring to, when I came, I didn't come to judge, but to save. That's the first coming. At his second coming, or the second advent, where he will come again, that's not salvation day, that's judgment day. That's the last day. This first day, or the beginning of this time, is his salvation day, in which we just read, that 2 Corinthians 5 and 6. Today is the day of salvation. We are ministers of reconciliation. We proclaim to you Christ and him crucified. And in him, your sins are placed and his righteousness is imputed to you. Salvation is presented today. But there is a day that's coming. And there's a certainty to that day. And either you believe and receive his words and are saved, or you reject his words, disobey his words, ignore his words, and you will be judged on the last day based upon those words. And that's a very significant statement to consider the message. That's a core idea. He didn't come here to just teach politics or social justice in certain realms and helping people. There's all sorts of things Jesus taught that are useful and good and powerful and blessing. The core idea is he came with a message to save us from a judgment day. That's the core that he is referring to here. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them. A lot of those heard, but none kept from the crowd. They heard a lot from him. They argued with him about what they heard. They came to almost blows with stones to throw at him based on what he said. But those stones are going to be turned back on them on the last day. The objects of that judgment, the ones who will be receiving the judgment of God, are those who do not keep my words, verse 47. The one who rejects me, verse 48. The one who does not receive my words, verse 48. So what you do with his words, with his teaching, with the New Testament teaching, the Bible teaching about Christ and what he preached, what you do with that makes the difference. There's a danger and ruin to those who hear but do not keep and receive it. And Jesus is coming in a second coming judgment. I started reading that back in chapter 5. I just want to reiterate that. Don't want to miss this. Go back to chapter 5, verse 22. We start talking about judgment. Again, this is core idea. Seems like he's spoken about this many times in many venues. That's the implication here, not just once. Chapter 5, verse 22, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to who? The Son. All judgment. That all may honor the Son. There's the dignity of the Son. He deserves that honor, that esteem, that inherent beauty and majesty, just as they honor the Father. You cannot separate the two. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Note that. There's a doctrine of sending. God sent Jesus on a mission, and yet this sending is like the two are together. Everything Jesus says is from the Father. Everything Jesus does is from the Father. All the judgment of Christ is like the judgment of God. All the honor that's given to the Son is given to the Father. Don't miss that. Kind of going off trail. Back to the previous point. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. In other words, there will be those who will not come into that judgment on that last day. But there will be those who will. Here he goes, verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. As the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Don't marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Okay, he's taught this. And we taught this. You can go back and review that in our previous studies. But note this, there's a certainty of judgment. Let me give you four parts here that he sets of this certainty. First, the last day. First part is the last day. This happens on the last day. Verse 48 says, the word I've spoken will judge him on the last day. What is that last day? What is that? Well, it's a day appointed by the Father. He has set that day on which the bar of God, the judgment seat of God, all will come and stand before it. And it's coming at the last day. And so it looks to this time in which everything that's going on today, the whole machinery of this present age and the present dispensation of life on this world and people and nations and religions of the created order will come to a screeching halt and be changed forever. The last day, there's a last to it. And then something beyond that will be different in entire nature. Life is not going on and on perpetually. You know that for 2 Peter text. Let me take you over to that. We got a little bit of time. 2 Peter, I mean, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus said these words. I mean, is this serious? 2 Peter 3. Knowing this, first of all, the scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. 3:4. They will say, 2 Peter, where is the promise of his coming? There's no last day. We're just carrying on. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. There's the scoffers. There's the evolutionists. There's the humanists. There's the ones thinking, oh, life is just going to go better and we're just going to keep getting better and improving. And I don't think they've been looking at what's actually happening around them when they say that, but they're very optimistic. Verse 5, for they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world then existed was deluged with water and perished. That's Noah's flood. By the command of God, one day the rains came down, and for 40 days and 40 nights the earth was deluged and flooded and all perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Okay, so there is a last day. And it looks pretty terrifying for those who are not ready for it. But those who are, we need not fear. We're not of the darkness. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, we're not of that world. We're not of that judgment. We are rescued from that wrath of God through what Christ has done for us. Praise God. So there is a last day. And that day is called a day of reckoning, secondly. It's a day of reckoning. It will be a day when the condition of each man's soul is laid bare before the eyes of him whom they have to do. And their eternal destinies revealed. All matters will be brought to account. All things will be brought to record. That's what judgment means. A discernment, a judgment. We're going to lay it all out, measure it up against what? Against what Jesus said. Okay? If you hear my words and you don't keep them, it's those words that will judge you on that last day. That's the end of verse 48. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. And so what Christ has taught, the truth, the doctrine, the things we have right here in our hands in this Bible are going to be brought to bear. Every soul will have to answer and stand before that tribunal of God. There are two great realities revealed on that last day. Jesus said in chapter 6 and chapter 5, he's going to raise from the grave the redeemed and receive them into glory. The believer will experience glorification, inheritance, heaven on that last day, and thus the tribulations and trials and these affirmities that we experience on this earth, these struggles that we have there, we'll come to find out real quickly, they will be light and momentary. Because we'll enter into glory, eternal glory and glorification. That's one great reality. The other is he's going to call forth the unbelievers from the grave, and they will stand before his judgment seat here, and they will answer to him. That will judge them. Jesus' word of truth will save and condemn. Get that? Same words, either saves or condemns. Let me take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. These are words that the Apostle Paul gets, which is why he's so compelled, so driven as a preacher, as an evangelist, as one to proclaim Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "But thanks be to God," 2 Corinthians 2:14, "who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. And through us," here's his ministry, "spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." What's he referring to? Through us, we preach Christ. We teach the words of Christ. We make disciples by teaching them everything that he has taught us. They just preach Christ, and that's called a fragrance of knowledge of him. Everywhere. "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved. And among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things?" One is death, one is life. Preaching to the crowd, preaching to a group, many may be hostile, few may be saved. Aroma of life, aroma of death. So we have this day of reckoning is going to come. It's going to bring that death. It's going to bring what is the judgment of God. I mean, what do you do with these words? What do you do with the words of a sermon? I mean, a preacher like me ain't much. I'm no Paul. I don't know how much aroma you're getting out of this, but what do you do with these words? This is the words of Christ. And this is where judgment day and the day of reckoning is measured by. Let me quote these words from J.C. Ryle, pastor of a couple of centuries ago. He said, "We see here that the words of those who speak for God are not thrown away because they seem not believed at the time. Christ's words, though despised and rejected by the Jews, did not fall to the ground. Those whom they did not save, they will condemn. There will be a resurrection of all faithful sermons at the last day. Great is the responsibility of preachers. Their words are always doing good or adding to condemnation of the lost. They are a savor of life to some and of death to others. Great is the responsibility of hearers. They may ridicule and despise sermons, but they will find to their cost at last that they must give account of all they heard. The very sermons they now despise may be witnesses against them to their eternal ruin." It's serious. Serious terms there to consider what Jesus is revealing for us here. It will judge him on the last day. Third point about this condemnation is the rejecter of Jesus. I don't want to pass over that word. It's only used here in this gospel, the word reject. Verse 48, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words." So rejection is this strong word of despise or refuse to acknowledge. It has an idea that there is evidence presented, there's enough there presented that the only way to respond to this negatively is to reject it. If you don't have any information, you're not rejecting anything. So there's this preaching, there's the evidence of all his signs before them and his teaching that continued day in and day out. And for them to not believe is pure rejection. They despise him. What he's saying here is they're self-condemned. You have rejected my words. The very words that give eternal life, you've rejected. You're condemning yourself. He follows that up in verse 49. I've not spoken on my own authority. If you belittle me, yeah, well, I don't think you're much, Jesus. You didn't go to our schools. You're not a Pharisee. I'm not sure I believe that you're the Son of God. Well, the words that I give are the Father's words. The Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say, what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. So you reject my words, you're rejecting the Father's words, you're rejecting eternal life. You are self-condemned. That's the rejecter. Every rejecter of Jesus will face judgment with certainty. Things Jesus publicly preached to them while he was on earth will witness against them. You rejected me. To reject Christ and his words, that's eternally fatal. Eternally fatal. Anything Jesus has said concerning you will be held against you if you reject him. That's the ultimate truth. Which takes us, lastly, the great danger. Okay? So this certainty of judgment, this last day, presents to us, and this is Jesus' consistent teaching, there is a great danger ahead. Jesus taught a lot about hell. He taught a lot about the condition of man and fallen condition, that they may just die feeling pretty confident and end up in Sheol, end up in judgment. He taught that. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember that parable? That guy was living it up in life. He was Jewish. He had good friends. And everybody celebrated his life, but he went immediately to Sheol. He didn't realize the great danger that was posed there. There is a great danger, and he warns everyone that there's a terrible danger in ignoring his words. And that's verse 49 and 50. You're ignoring the Father's command. The Father's commandment. What I say and what I speak is the Father's commandment. And what that means is the Father has commissioned Jesus. And he's actually referring here, I believe, to this text in Deuteronomy 18. Turn there with me. He is affirming here, by using the similar language, that he is that prophet, that greater than Moses prophet, that next prophet to follow up Moses from Deuteronomy 18. Just go to verse 18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Okay, now some would say, well, which prophet is that? Well, Jesus is drawing those themes directly right here. He's saying he's the one. He is that greater prophet, that Deuteronomy 18 prophet. We've referred to that already in previous texts in John. But here we have it. What I say is what he's given me. That's the command. You disobey that, the Father will require it of you. That's the danger of it. The Father will hold you responsible. If you reject his words, you're rejecting God. You're rejecting the commands, which I like the idea of commandment. It gives us a little more power to it. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. There's this commandment given by the Father to the Son. You are to say these things. And Jesus comes, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. And so as he preaches, this is obligatory. This is requiring, and it is eternal life. If they don't hear it and obey it and receive it, they won't have eternal life. It just implies this requirement, this obedience, this commitment and submission to this. That is, to believe Christ, you need to obey him. You need to believe him. It's not an error in judgment. It's a sin to not believe him, therefore. So he says, I know that this commandment is eternal life. Eternal life is right here, presented to you. In my words, in my person, I give you eternal life. You reject me. You reject eternal life. Great danger is now your destiny. It can be said that the reason why a person is going to be condemned to the lake of fire one day for eternity on the last day is because he rejected the truth of the gospel being offered by Jesus in his word. Even today, the truth of the gospel is offered to all in his word. You reject this, you will be responsible to God, and he will hold you accountable to that. It's very serious stuff. And thus the core ideas here. This is not the things that are thrown out there today. Oh, what's the core message of Jesus? And you hear him, oh, just love people. Just do good. Just be a good person. We need to be accepting. We need to be tolerable. And you can go on and on with all the different stuff that's going and thrown around today and pass right over the seriousness of what's being said right here. Judgment and the deity of Christ and the power of his words to save and condemn. And that's where it rests. Among a lot of things you can say here, we find Christ and the core of it displayed. Among all the things that could have been highlighted about Jesus, and many people today think are important, this is what's important. This is the core. Don't miss this. Judgment Day. What you do with his words, what you do with what you believe about him will make the difference and will determine where you will be. Whether you will be in glory, celebrating and worshiping the Lord and thanking God for his grace and saving you from sin, dying on the cross for you and offering you salvation that you receive by faith, or you will be down with those who are condemned, shaking your fist at God, saying, that's not fair, or whatever you say. Or maybe saying, I deserve this. I rejected Christ. I didn't believe. I carried on in my life, and peace and safety was in my mind the whole way, right to the point, and sudden destruction came upon my soul. It's my own fault. That's where this rests. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your precious words of salvation, your precious words of light. You warned us of the most dangerous and most significant features of your creation, which is the judgment of God, the last day. You warned us of that, and you gave us the way of escape. It's through you, believing in you, and may we believe, and may we proclaim that and tell others to believe in you, to trust in you. May we go with urgency in this. May we go with compassion for the lost. May we warn them of the day that is coming, the certainty of that day that is coming. And may they understand we mean business and these things matter most. As you look to the ministry, as we look to the ministry of Jesus and the gospel, we see that the gravity, that weightiness of these truths. And so help us to hold tight to these and speak like we understand it that way. We thank you as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand together as we sing one final hymn.